maybe get the screen a little bit bigger. I'm going to show a video clip, and I don't recommend that you go listen to this guy, okay? I just want to, like, do a disclaimer. Don't go listen to this guy, but this part, he's really good. I personally like him. Mostly I try to watch him when he's on Jimmy Fallon on TV shows that you can't cuss. So I want to use this piece that we're going to have up here for one reason. Is I told Stevie, I looked at a lot of the church things on Father's Day, and they are nice. And they're, I've got a little girl and an adult son, or Christian and I do, and it's nice seeing some of those, but sometimes they cover up all the reality of how hard it is to be a dad, don't they? And so this guy's a relatively new dad of younger children, and I wanted to show, this is Louis C.K. Let's see what we can get about it. Turn the volume up nice and loud, okay?
A few days ago, I was leaving a restaurant with my youngest daughter, and I was holding her hand, and I was texting with this hand. Yeah, I'm that guy. A woman walked by and she gave me a dirty look like, you should pay more attention to your kid. Okay, guilty. But I have something to say to that woman. This is why I'm able to spend time with my kids when I should be at work. It was noon on a Thursday, okay? I had a crazy amount of work to do. But my kid graduated from preschool that day and I wanted to take her to lunch. And it was a great lunch. We sat at the same side of the table the way she likes. We shared a chicken cutlet. I ate some of her chicken cutlet. We looked at her drawings. She told me many stories about the chinchilla in the classroom. And so now I'm texting and you walk by, bad father. What do you know? Okay, I'm being defensive. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been texting. You know, when my kids were younger, I used to avoid them. I used to sit on the toilet till my legs fell asleep. You want to know why your father spends so long in the toilet? Because he's not sure he wants to be a father. I felt like being a dad was taking away everything I wanted to be. And I was right. But so what? What's so great about our lives? What the hell is an adult without kids? What's the point? So I got off the toilet. I flushed down my personal dreams. And I decided, I'm going to be a dad. I'm not going to be mom's assistant. That's depressing. Don't do that if you're a dad. Just wait for her to write you a list. Walk around the store staring at it and call her from the cereal aisle to make sure you got the right thing. Be a man. Make your own list.
Do we need any avocados?
Fathers have skills that they never use at home. You run a landscaping business and you can't dress and feed a four-year-old? Take it on.
Break them up.
Spend time with your kids and have your own ideas about what they need. Give into it. It won't take away your manhood. It'll give it to you. I did that. I spent more time with my kids. I took it on. I found out that I'm a pretty bad father. I make a lot of mistakes. I don't know what I'm doing. But my kids love me. Go figure.
I like that. The part I like most about that for Louis is this whole thing is the part of don't be mom's assistant. Can we put that screen up a little bit and give me some lights? Don't be mom's assistant. I'm going to talk this morning on not being mom's assistant, all right? And I want you to be able to take this message so we have about half our dads, about half our moms, and we're all somebody's boys or girl. But I want you to like look at this message not just as a for fathers. I'm going to give you an acrostic for F-A-T-H-E-R, a few minutes, 3 minutes on each one. But I want you to take it as don't be your pastor's assistant. Go ahead and take the initiative and be the Christian that you want to be, that you hope you are, in your home, at your work, and right here in this church. So I want you to look at it. I don't want you to be dad's assistant if you're the mom. And he does a lot of work, and he's a great dad. And don't be dad's assistant. So you can take these 6 points that I'm going to give you, 5 points, and the sixth one's going to be my conclusion, and you can take them, and you can operate out of them. You can be challenged to use them. So the title of my message today is Don't Be Mom's Assistant. Now, as dads, most dads are not the primary caregiver of the children. But that doesn't mean that we're in any way inferior to mom. So stop acting like you are, all right, guys? Stop acting like you're second compared to your wife when it comes to raising your children. You're not. You might be second in how much time you're able to spend with them. You might be second at certain ages of what you do with them and how you play with them. That's okay, but secondary doesn't make you an inferior parent to your wife. In fact, you're a superior part of parenting, being the dad. You're superior in the dad part, just like your mom is, the mother is superior in the mother part. Not one being secondary to the other, both being necessary and both being superior parts if you both walk in being a dad or being a mom. Does that make sense? So I want you to see that, and I want you to get that idea that you may be a really bad mother, guys, men, dads. You may be a really bad mom, and that's okay. You have all the makings, and you were designed to be an amazing father. And this father, some of you might be thinking, I'm done with fathering. I'm old enough. My kids are old enough. But you know what? We always, if we're designed in the image of God, then we take on parts of God. That means we have father built into us as dads, and that fathering is not supposed to end. Not only with your children, your biological children, or with us, our biological and adopted children, but you're supposed to be into discipleship, being a spiritual dad and a spiritual mom to people around you. So you can look at this, you can look at this message in those ways to be a challenge that you might not be a great teacher from the pulpit. You might not own or run any ministry, but you can disciple one person. You can parent one person. And that's a challenge that we see in the epistles to moms and dads, spiritual moms and dads, to continue to disciple and to grow others around you. Okay? So why don't I want you to be mom's assistant? When you see yourself, when you act as mom's assistant, when you do that, you're giving away your power. You're giving away your influence. You're giving away who you were created to be as a dad. And in doing so, you do two things when you give that power and that influence away. You put additional unnecessary stress on your wife, on the child's mom. All right? So if you're not walking as a dad as you're supposed to be in that capacity, if you're not walking as a father, you're putting stress on the mother. And also you're withholding a part of the parenting relationship that is necessary for that child to have to thrive. And you're withholding a part of what God looks like, since God is both feminine and masculine. And each of us, by the way, I'm not going to teach on this, but there's some really great insight when you look at that. Some of you guys are going to go, no! But there's masculine and feminine inherent in both of us. And we're just going to talk about masculine. Most men have the more masculine part of them with a bit of feminine. Most women have the feminine with a bit of masculine. But masculine doesn't mean male or female even. It's just the way we operate, the way we see the world. And it could be very much where you have the both in there. But we are, as parents, to give our kids the fullness of who God is. And we don't do that if the dad's not engaged, if the dad's not involved. So I'm going to give you a chance to look at how not to be mom's assistant, how not to be the pastor's assistant. You guys aren't here to assist me. You're not here to assist me and help my ministry work. I know we're taught that a lot in church. You're supposed to engage with the pastor's vision and things like that. And you can if you want, but if you have, you can have vision for your own of what your life is supposed to look like and what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of heaven. All right? So I don't want you to be mom's assistant. I don't want you to be the pastor's assistant. I want you to be engaged and see what it looks like for you to parent your kids that you have, the kids that you have, even the big ones, even though a certain kind of parenting is over, but then to go find other people that you can disciple, that you can parent. That the word father means to be a priestly father, a spiritual father. It doesn't just mean to give birth to somebody or to be a part of that or to raise them. All right, so six ways to not be mom's assistant. I'm gonna give you an acrostic, as you probably know this, F-A-T. So the first three will make you fat, and then H-E-R, all right? So father, F-A-T-H-E-R. The first way to not be mom's assistant is remember that dads go first. You're a man, that means you're masculine, that means you're strong. You may not look strong, you may not feel strong, you may be acting weak in your marriage right now. You may be acting weak at your job right now, but you weren't created to act weak. You were created to act like a man and to be strong. You're designed to be strong and go first. And I don't mean go first to cut in line. I don't mean go first and have your wife. We had a friend, and this was shocking to our mindset. We had a friend where the girls would all cook in the kitchen, and dad would sit down, and the three or four boys would sit down, and the girls would serve the mom and the dad and the boys. The boys would get done eating, and they would leave, and then the mom would get sit and eat with the girls because men first. This isn't the kind of men first. This is men goes first and men initiate. Men start things. We see this in Scripture is there's three areas that that the Scripture talks about when it comes to father. And the third area is the father is used as the one who begins things. The one who begins things. And we see this as God as our father is the author and finisher of our faith. He starts things. In Genesis, we see God initiating the conversation within the Trinity to create the heavens and the earth and to create man and to develop relationship with them. God initiates that. You're a man. You're called to begin things. Without men, there would be almost no dating, almost no marriage, almost no sex, which equals almost no children. Men initiate things. Recent research, you think that would be changing, and we look at TV and movies and we think it's changing where women are rising up and they're asking men out, they're initiating all these things, but statistically, research recently has just shown that even with online dating, where all a woman has to do is click, I want to see that guy's profile, click, I want to message him, that 9 out of 10 times, the guy has to initiate contact with the girls. Men initiate, we start things. You know, we see some things in the media now where there's not enough women business owners. But I tell you what, it's a masculine part of us to start things. It's a masculine part of us to risk things even foolishly, is to step out and do things. So it's not as deep or not as developed inside the feminine personality. So we have that men start things, and we start things on purpose and for reason. In the world's most famous scripture, we see God initiating things again with humanity when it says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he initiated a process for all of us to come to know him through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Be a father, be a man, be masculine, go first, make your marriage your own. Make your marriage your own. Don't look at somebody else's marriage and go, I wish I had their marriage. Make your marriage your own. An author writes, an author creates, and then we create with him, and how are we designed? Take your parenting, put your brand on it. Don't listen to all the stuff that people say you should do this or you should do that. I mean, there are some things you listen to, but you decide with God right there with you, and you bring unity in your family, this is how our parenting will look. We did that. This is how our vacations will look. Initiate the vacation. Initiate marriage counseling. Initiate prayer in the morning. Start something in your family. Be the guy, be the man in your family that's willing to step out and fail. Be that person. Be a man. Take it on. Have your own ideas. I love what Louis C.K. says. Have your own ideas what your kids need. Have your own ideas what people in this church need. But don't have those ideas and just think about it and pray about it. Have those ideas, men, and go pursue it. Start being that person. Start doing those things. Stop waiting for mom to invite you to do something. Stop waiting for your pastor to invite you to do something. Stop waiting for somebody to tell you you can do something. You've already been given permission by God to do something, to start something, to be yourself. He's invited you. He's given you permission. So start, go ahead and start, whatever is in your heart, and start and aim for the family that you wish you could be the dad of, that you wish you could be a part of. It starts with you. You don't wait till your wife changes. You don't wait till your kids change. You initiate it. It goes first within your heart. So first is dads go first. Dads second, dads annoy. And some of you are going, yes, they do. Yes, they do. They annoy. And by annoy, I don't just mean discipline, but I do want to focus on discipline because discipline is annoying. I know when I've disciplined Zeke or I've disciplined Victoria, it's not only annoyed Zeke and Victoria, it's annoyed my wife because I don't discipline like my wife does, which can be annoying, okay? I don't do things the same way because why? Because I'm a guy. I'm a man. I have a different set of gifts. I've been designed differently, a different set of personality, a different personality. So don't be mom's assistant when it comes to correcting and directing your children. And I'm going to give you like 10 or 12 scriptures today, and you can write them down or you can ask me where they were later. I'm not going to go just in one set, but Hebrews 12 and verse 7, 8, and 9 says that if we don't discipline our children, we love them. If we don't annoy our children, I mean in the right way, a very good way. I don't mean exasperate them, which Proverbs says not to do. But if we don't discipline them, then we're not loving our children. Proverbs 13, 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. And inherent in that word is disciple them, is to disciple them. You're not giving them just consequences. You're not just giving them punishment. You're instilling in them the heart of God to hear God's voice when your voice isn't around. And so men, you discipline. You disciple your kids. Did you know that discipline is crucial for your child's mental and emotional health? That a child without discipline, without guidelines, without a straight yes and no, often has many more emotional and mental problems. You're not doing your child any favor at any age is when they're in your household if you don't discipline them. You're not doing them a favor. And I don't know what exactly that looks like in your home. It looks like different things for different people. We spanked Zeke up until about 7 years old. You know that we adopted Victoria. We got her when she was 12 weeks old, and we had to sign a piece of paper that we would not spank her and that we would not profit from taking her picture. I don't know how that was. We couldn't cut her hair. Those were like the three things, but one of them was we couldn't spank her. So I'm not saying that the rod has to be spanking, but there's some discipline that's set for your child that's good for your child's soul, that's good for your child to find out who they are and to find out how God disciplines when you discipline. Did you know that in Proverbs 19, 18, it says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. That your discipline, you being that annoying dad or that annoying mom even discipline at work is a healthy thing. You can initiate that discipline. Annoy them now so they're happy and healthy later on. Hebrews 12, 11 says, for the moment of discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, currently I'm annoying Victoria in a constant discipline in her attitude. How 8-year-olds get attitudes, I don't know, but they get attitudes, and it usually doesn't manifest itself in behavior. It starts with attitude. It starts with a look in the face. It starts with an exasperation of, ugh. It starts with a complaint. And so I proactively, as a dad, as a starter, and as a discipliner, as somebody who goes first, I go first when it comes to disciplining. I go first when it comes to making sure that when I hear a heart sound that's negative, that's unattractive, that's ugly, that when walked out it becomes a complaining teenager, it becomes an unhappy adult, then I discipline it. I annoy that person right there. I annoy that child right there. And with Victoria, we have that going on right now. And she's hardly ever has a bad attitude. But when she does, I could say, it's just her. What an awful thing to say, that's just my child. They just have a bad attitude. Their heart, I just let the wickedness of their heart overflow into their life, into our dining room table, into our car conversation. That's selfish on my part. It's short-sighted on my part. So when we want our kids to be healthy and happy, which we want that, don't we, for our kids? We want them to be healthier and happier and more have less pain than we had growing up and less pain than we had in our jobs and less failures. In order to do that, we discipline them. And I'm going to help you guys out today, all right, guys? I mean, some of you have kids that are older and out of the house, but moms, if you want dad not to be your assistant and you want him to start, you want him to discipline, then you have to let him discipline the way that he disciplines, all right? You have to let him discipline the way he disciplines. I'm going to discipline completely differently. I'm going to discipline out of strength and masculinity. I'm going to walk in a room and say, stop it. If you do that again, you're in trouble, and I'm going to walk out. Creature's going to come in and say, now, Victoria, do you want to do that? Why don't we do this? And so it's the mothering and the nurturing that's awesome, but I don't have to, and I shouldn't, and it's not a gift to my child if I try to discipline like my wife. All right? So wives, let your husband discipline the kid, the children, the way they discipline them. I don't mean be a brute or anything like that. I don't mean any of that. But let them have their own conversation, their own relationship, their own discipline, their own consequences with that child. Because that represents another part of the Godhead who's really the one we want them to listen to, isn't it? We want them to hear his voice, not our voice. And there's no shame that we give them. And we're in unity when we discipline. So dads go first, dads annoy, and dads teach. About 400 years ago, a poet and priest named George Herbert said that one father is worth more than 100 schoolmasters. That's true even more today, isn't it? When everything's trying to teach them to go against just good common sense. Everything's trying to teach them that just have an ugly attitude, that that's okay. In fact, have a really, really ugly attitude, be unbearably stupid, and dress any way you want, act any way you want, and you might get yourself a reality TV show. So your example as a dad, your example as a mom, I guess we're talking about dads today, but I don't want moms to think this isn't for them also. Our example and our teaching is really, really important. In Hebrews 5:12, and I want us to hear this, each one of us. In fact, by this time, there's a time, there's a season in your life, and Paul's telling them, at this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And I'm going to tell you, teaching will mature you faster than anything else. You think about the fastest growth period in your life, and that's when your child was born. And then that's when your child got sick, or that's when your child got in trouble, or that's when your child tried drugs and got on drugs. It's the fastest maturing time for you is when you're discipling somebody, when you're teaching somebody. And you want to get whole, you want to get healed, you want to mature, you want your light really to shine, take on just one person to disciple them, one person to teach them, and become a spiritual mom or a spiritual dad. Of course, it starts in your home, it starts with you being discipled, with you following the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it starts with your child. Your child's your first disciple, and then you increase it from there. But you will get more mature than you can ever imagine. So what do we teach our children in this part? Well, the default answer is that we teach them about God. That's just as generic. And we think that means we teach them about doctrine. We teach them what to do and what not to do. We make sure they can memorize the Bible. They can do these things. And we even follow training programs. I taught for a number of years growing kids God's way. And you couldn't get into the private Christian school I was a part of. I'm going to walk over here while I'm talking, but I've got to get some water. I forgot to bring my water up. Can you hand that to me? The creature's got a bum knee. You think I can stretch and get that? Okay, thank you. Oh! And it was a great curriculum, but man, I saw parents take that curriculum, and this is exactly what you do. This is exactly how you have to talk. And it's a wrong way to teach. So there's three scriptures I want to give you. Exodus 13:8 says, teach your children what God has done for you. Don't go study something and then teach them that. Teach your children what God has done for you. Deuteronomy 4:9, teach them what you've seen with your own eyes. We tell so many stories of things we haven't seen, that we haven't experienced, that God hasn't done for us. And our kids sit there and they're in disbelief. And people around us, our friends, are in disbelief. But when we say, God showed me this. God did this for me. I've seen this with my very eyes in my own marriage, in my own parenting, in my life, in my physical body, in my finances. This is what he has done for me. Then things begin to change. That's what we teach. We don't teach something abstract. We don't argue over things. Doctrine is something that we want to be solid in. But it's a structure that helps us live good lives. And this last one, Deuteronomy 6:6, we teach God's word that's in our hearts. We don't look for what's in our head and try to teach that out. We look and we teach what's in our hearts. In a practical sense, with the spiritual things, we teach some practical things, don't we? It's thought that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was quite a bit older than Mary, and that he died early on, and that Jesus took on the family business. And in Jewish tradition, Jesus would have been taught the scripture, but he also would have been taught woodworking. And we keep it at woodworking, but it's really that word for carpenter is probably better master craftsman. So he might have known something about metal and stone and wood and things like that. But he had training outside of the spiritual part. But I tell you what, I think if you're teaching your kids about God, you cannot teach them about God without teaching them how to be a good citizen. You cannot teach them about God without teaching them how to be a good neighbor, because it connects. That if you're honoring God with all that He's given you, then you're keeping your house in order. You have insurance on your car. You do things that are good for your community. You do things that are good for your neighbor. All right, so we have fat. We have dads go first, dads annoy, and dads cheat, teach. We're not going to stop at fat. We're going to go on to dads are hardworking. Now, my dad was a good provider. We lived on a private lake. It's kind of a hippie-ish lake. I went to visit it a couple years ago at a niece's wedding in California, and it was just amazing. It's about 12 miles inland from Malibu Beach and Pepperdine University, and my dad, with his job, the kids all stayed there, and five of us, but my dad's two older boys, lived with their mother. By that time they were older. They're quite a bit older, and five of us were all in private Christian school, and we lived in this lake. And so my dad was a good provider. He was a deli and a liquor buyer, and my dad didn't talk a whole lot. My dad didn't talk spiritually a whole lot till the very end of his life, the last 5 or 6 years. But when he's almost 60, my dad got laid off a series of jobs. He was kind of being old school for management and old school for what he did, and we'd moved down here at the end of, right before he turned 60, because the economy in Oregon was really bad. And in the midst of all that, he got cancer. I mean, a lot, really bad cancer. And Krish and I were just dating when we found out, and I bought his truck, and I started buying groceries because he couldn't work anymore. My mom started working, but she hadn't worked in decades. And then we short sold that house. We got into an apartment. We got evicted from that apartment, and then we wound up in a townhome. We wound up in a house in the Galleria, a really bad neighborhood by the Galleria, which sounds silly now, but 32 years ago, that was it wasn't that great. And we were in a 3-bedroom, 1-bathroom house with no air conditioning, and we stayed there for about a year. And I was just starting to date Krisha there. I don't know, if you would have seen me back then, you would have said, what was she thinking? What was she thinking? And then my mom got a job managing some townhomes, so we moved into there. But my dad, this is how hard, my dad always worked hard. He always remodeled houses. He took care of everything in the house. My dad, as soon as he had about 5 months of surgeries, he had a colostomy bag. He had so many feet of intestine taken out. It was a mess. He had to go through, you know, all the rehabilitation and things like that. And my dad, though, started cleaning house, started doing all the grocery shopping, started doing all the cooking. Of course, after all those years, he couldn't cook, clean, or shop that well. He became a great shopper, though, doing all the deals. And he became quite famous for a Christmas newsletter he started handwriting. This was before computers were very popular also. And my dad's continued to be a hard worker. We provide. Men provide. In fact, Paul's disciple Timothy, which is a spiritual son, said, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We provide through jobs, but we also provide a sense of protection in how we do our budget, provide a sense of protection in our cars and things like that. And you don't have to be super handy to provide that. You don't have to be super handy. I don't do a lot of repairs around the house, but I get the repairs done, all right? So dads are hardworking, and dads engage spiritually for Eon Father. We see King David praying for Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29:19. You know, statistically, kids that know that their dads specifically, not moms, not parents, but kids that know that dads pray for them have a deeper sense of connection and a deeper sense of love and security than just knowing that mom prays for them. When dads pray, there's something that's been left out a lot in our society. It might be a pendulum swing. You know, it's all super masculine, manly over here. Then it swings over here, and you get women's rights, and all good. Then it swings over here that the women are the superheroes and men aren't. But we're not secondary. Fathers are really, really important. Dads pray for their kids. Dads believe for their children. I love the story of the prodigal son, which is really the story of the father too, isn't it? He sits there, and I imagine him waiting every day, believing, my son just pulled off a big piece of stupid. I don't know where he is, but I believe he's coming back. I believe he's coming back. And we do that as dads. We stand firm. Our prayers aren't prayers of, we're not begging for our kids to serve him. We're believing that our kids will serve him. And that goes on from if they're 8 months old to if they're 18 to if they're 38 years old. We believe, dads believe. And then dads let God speak through them. And that means dads get to hold their tongue, get to hold their emotions, which often we're good at, is holding our emotions and stuffing them. But it's really, we want to use that and we want to hold them so that we know what to say in due season, in right time. Spiritually, you know, we talked about it. I don't want you to be mom's assistant, because when you're mom's assistant and you take a subservient role instead of a partnership role, you're doing damage to your child. We know that statistically, I think it's something like 43% more kids are addicted to drugs and alcohol without a father in the home than with a father in the home, an engaged father in the home. We know those statistics are a lot about dads, about a dad in the home, an active dad in the home. Not a great dad, not a brilliant dad, not a dad that knows everything, but a dad that realizes, I'm not that good at this, but showing up and loving my kids is really all it's going to take. But also, if you don't show up, if you don't engage spiritually, then you're giving your kids a lopsided view of what Father God looks like, of what God as a parent looks like. We want to give our kids a full view and of the personality and nature of God, which I said before is both masculine and feminine. It disciplines. He disciplines and he nurtures and he loves. He draws us close. So he does the both. He doesn't just do one. So dads go first. Dads annoyed by disciplining and adjusting attitude. They teach practical and spiritual matters that matter in life. They're hardworking and they engage in spiritually in spiritual habits that are often unseen but are always felt and always powerful. So that's F-A-T-H-E. And I want to conclude with this R, but before I do, I want to make sure that you're not checking a list and go, I did that, I didn't do that, I did that, oh, I didn't do that, and feeling bad. These are not things that you're trying to be. These are things that we are as men. And if you're finding out that you're not hardworking, then something's broken in you because you were designed to work hard. If you're finding out that as a man that you're not initiating things, you're not going first, you're not starting things, then there's something that needs to be healed within you. Okay? If you're finding that you're afraid to discipline and you're always the dad that just says whatever, then there's something that you're probably afraid of. There's probably broken within you. And I tell you what, the Liberty Project, the Real Freedom class that we do, that Jim and Saudi are going to teach here coming in July, it will ask a lot of questions, not specifically about parenting, but about those lies that we've believed and those limiting beliefs that we have that stop us from being the men and women that we were created to be. So I don't want you to see this as a list that you need to get down. I want you to see this is who you're created to be if you're a dad, if you're a father. And you can step into that and you can believe that that's who you are and start taking on maybe some of those areas that you're weak in. So what happens when you're a dad and this is R is that dads find their real self. Dads find your real self. I like what Louis C.K. says towards the end. It won't take away your manhood. It will give it to you. Parenting doesn't take away your manhood. Discipling, being open and vulnerable with another man who's a bit your junior is a thing that makes you different. You become the real person that you were created to be. You become the person that you've prayed to be when you engage in parenting. For guys and girls, for men and women, you become, I'll say that again, you become the person that you've prayed to be when you engage in your parenting, when you do the hard work of parenting, when you do the hard work of fathering, when you do the hard work of mothering, when you do the work and you engage in discipleship. And discipleship is something that can continue on. It's that fathering that you have, that each of you have, especially when you're like me and you start getting some gray hair. I was reading a fashion blog the other day. And that this guy, one of the guy's tips was interesting. He said, take advantage of your gray hair. When you have gray hair, people assume that you have wisdom because of your gray hair. He said, if you act foolish and you dress like a kid, it puts them off because they're wanting you and they're needing you to be the wiser self that they're looking forward to. And so when this idea of becoming our real selves is to disciple, is to help people, is to help them with their, how do they spend their finances? How do they talk to their boss? How do they think about God in their marriage? What do they do? That's all discipleship. That's all fathering. That's all mothering. We have a lot of pictures in the New Testament where the men and women are said, all right, now go out and help other men and women that are younger than you. It says it a lot more to women, honestly, than it does to men, but it applies to men also. So Louis C.K. says here, he sarcastically says he flushed his dreams down the toilet. Now here's a world-class comedian making a bunch of money, traveling over all the world, has several TV shows that he's had, fills out thousands and thousands of people at his shows saying he flushes dreams down the toilet. So what dreams do you have to flush down the toilet, but you get all those things? It's the dream of being a false self. It's a dream of, I want to be lazy. I want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to take care of anybody. I want to falsely be cool, and I want to be able to focus on myself. That's the dream you flush down the toilet. And something else appears, something else wonderful, and that's becoming your real self, the person you're created to be. So you want to be mature? Take on the role of father. You want to be whole and healed? Take on the role of a parent. Be somebody who disciples others. Be somebody that gives into your family, your family. For me and Cretia, it's me, Cretia, Zeke and Victoria. My dad passed away 13 years ago. And so I'll be with my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, who are like my mom, and they've been like my mom and dad over the years. I'll be with them. That's an extended family. And then Scripture says the church family. And as I become my real self, I give more to those concurrent circles. So I'm going to challenge you, wherever, if you're not giving in your family, give in your family. If you're giving in your family, give out to your spiritual family. If you're giving to your spiritual family, begin to increase that, increase yourself. You'll become the person that you hope you are. You'll become the person you dream you are. You'll become the person that you imagined you would become when you were 12 years old or 13 years old. Maybe not doing the job, but you'll be doing stuff like that, and it's awesome. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.